pray. Father, there's actually no more words left, Lord, to just say how much in awe we are of you, how much we adore you. Lord, it's nights like these when we can just taste a little bit of you, and that makes us just want more. But Father, right now, as we just come to receive your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, that nothing that is said tonight will be from the flesh. It won't be our own agenda, my agenda, Father, anything like that. I pray that it will be what is on your heart. What is it that you want us to hear? Lord, I pray even where my words won't be perfect, Father, that you will come and make the words sharp, Father, so that they will fall on good soil tonight. Lord, the ground has been prepared, and there's already just a standard of what you want from us, the kind of intimacy that you want from us. And Father, I pray that we will continue in that tonight, that desire to be intimate with you. In Jesus' name. Okay. I've only one other time led worship and then preached, and now I can feel why. It's quite something to lead the worship and you're feeling something, and then to have to come and speak, I feel like my eyes are a little bit blurry. I can't see everyone so well. Maybe that's a good thing. So you all know, this month we're going to be talking about the prophetic urgency, pursuing the heart of God. And I decided that for the first sermon of the series, I want to focus on the second line, which is pursuing the heart of God. And the reason being is because we can do all these great things. We can do great miracles, and we can do great prophecies and speak things that are from God. But if we don't understand the heart of who he is and have a desire to come close to him and know him, all of those other things don't matter. And I know some of us sitting here tonight, maybe you're not even sure yet where you stand with God. And I actually felt that before the service as well, that some of us here tonight feel, well, I'm not even sure if I want a relationship with God. And specifically for you, I felt that God is saying, my hand is here. I just need you to take it. And then there's others here tonight that you've been walking a road with God for a while. You know him, or you know him to the best of your ability, and you are excited about the gifts. You're excited to hear about the prophetic this month. And God really challenged me this weekend and just saying to me, what is it that you really desire? Do you desire my gifts, things that you can do in my name, or do you desire to know me? Amen. And because of that, amen, I have a very heavy scripture to start with. But I have to ask God a couple of questions for this series, because I needed to know. I'm this kind of person that if we're going to talk about something, I want to ask the questions. So the first question that I asked God was this one: what is it that he desires of us? And I want to answer that with Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, on that day, and this is obviously on the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is an obvious statement of what God wants. This is the last, final day where all of us are going to be gathered, and he's going to judge everyone according to what we did on earth. And it sounds now very intense and hectic and negative. It isn't. It's going to be amazing to come to the day, and we're going to meet God. But this is the most important thing that God is saying. I never knew you. In other words, I want to know you. That's what he wants. Even the fact that he goes to say that people are saying to him, but we prophesied in your name. We cast our demons in your name. We did great works and great wonders in your name. That implies that they must have had some kind of connection with God, some kind of relationship even, if I can go that far. I can't speak for them, I'm not there. But it implies to me that they were really under the impression that they were doing these things for God, because they were doing it in his name. And yet God replies, I never knew you. And the fact that he says, you workers of lawlessness, speaks of the next thing. It speaks of a heart that wasn't pure for God. So my next question was, why is it that There were so many prophets in the Bible. I mean, there's too many to even name. There's books written by prophets. There's so many times in the Bible where God spoke through people, and yet there were only a couple that really stood out that God used to do immense and great and powerful miracles through, to give them powerful messages, really entrusted them with some of the great messages in the Bible. Why? Why not everyone? And already it is answered in that first passage where he says, I never knew you. Even though those people were doing things in the name of God. And the answer for that is this next scripture, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. Why does he say pure in heart? The next scripture says the same, Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. There is something here that God wants us to see, a pure heart and clean hands. And the pure heart definitely speaks about the fact that their heart, the intent of their heart, was firstly towards God. It wasn't selfish things, it wasn't fleshly things, it wasn't things that were not about God. Their heart's intent was to be Christ-like, to come to him. The pure heart will see God. I feel like I want to say it again and again. I feel like you're not hearing me. The pure heart. In other words, a heart that doesn't want anything else but God. The heart that doesn't desire the things of the world. That heart will see God. The clean hands. Why clean hands? It's what the hands are busy with. What is our hands busy with? Because if it's not with the things of the Lord, it's not clean hands. I'm generalizing. But God is saying something very important to us. Those who have a pure heart and clean hands get to see him. Now, again, there was a lot of people that saw God in the Bible. There was a lot of people that had encounters with him and did things and walked by him. He had his disciples. There were a lot of them. But again, I come back to the question, why did only some of them get entrusted with some of the greatest messages in the Bible, some of the greatest prophetic messages in the Bible? And the key for me is in this, the pure hearts and the clean hands. Are you still with me? Okay, very quiet all of a sudden. Okay, so I want to look at three figures that I felt, I called Tiens to check as well, but three figures that I felt really stood out that got this. Yes, they were great men in who they were, but they understood something about the pure heart and the clean hands. They understood something about the intimacy with God, and that flowed over into their gift of being prophetic in what they did. And just to come back to the beginning, why am I talking to you about this? What does this have to do with the prophetic? And I know you wanted to know tonight, how does it work? How do I hear the voice of God? How do I know if I'm a prophet? How am I supposed to prophesy? All the lovely other pastors are going to tell you that in the next few Sundays. Amen. They're going to tell you that, and we'll get there, and I'm also excited to hear about that. But if we don't get this first tonight, you're going to miss the whole month. Because it doesn't help that you know how to be a prophet. Lots of people can be a prophet. I watched on the God channel the other day, where there was this guy walking around, and he had people on the stage. He's now a pastor or whatever his title is, and he said to the guy, do you know this number? And he said, cinema, I'm going to give my number. 079, la la la, and he gave this number, and the guy's like, yes, it's my phone number. And he turns around and he goes, can I prophesy? Right. Okay, so we know that people can prophesy. That's not the point, and we'll get, this month we are going to talk about being accurate. And looking at the fruit and all of those kinds of things. But this is important. It is important to understand that there was some prophets that did amazing things and gave amazing prophecies because they got the heart of God. Okay. And the three that I'm going to focus on, I'm not going to be able to go into them too much detail because of time, is Moses, Elijah, and the disciple John. Okay. Now, I also thought this is weird. Why these three? It feels like they've got nothing to do with each other, but they do. And I want to focus a little bit more on on Moses, just because of the fact that there's a lot more in Scripture that reveals the relationship between him and God, and it really explains it well, but I will also explain to the other two as well. But firstly, I want you to see in Numbers what God says about Moses. Very interesting. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my ways, in my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. This is God saying this about Moses. Very important to understand that God is saying, yes, I do speak to prophets, and this is how I speak to them, but not to Moses. And Moses, yes, he's seen as the law, and you all know why. He gave all the teachings on it. He brought the Ten Commandments. He gave the Israelites the whole commandment and how they were supposed to live, everything that they had to live by, the feast, the way that they had to go to God, the way they had to come into repentance before him. He was that figure, but he was also a great prophet, even though himself, he didn't think of him like in that way. He didn't think he could even speak well. And yet God chooses him, a nobody. He wasn't anyone special. And his first encounter with God is so precious. It's just him and the burning bush and God speaking through the bush and giving him the greatest instruction, go and get my people so that they can worship me. I mean, what a word. That was his first encounter with God. And his life changed. And you all know the story if you want to go and read it. It's Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. It's a lot of books, but it's so interesting. But the thing that I realize is we tend to get lost in all the miracles and all the names. There's a lot of names and all the laws and all the things that they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. And you kind of get lost in all of that. And if you go and read it, I want you to almost pinpoint the moments where he interacted with God, because that's when you see the intimacy that he understood. How he knew God, how he knew his heart. There's so many things that I can highlight, but what I want to highlight is the fact that Moses was the one that went onto the mountain. We sang about it just now. He went onto the mountain, and there was a cloud and thunder. I mean, can you imagine looking at Table Mountain, and there's this massive cloud, and thunder, and lightning, and things going, and just this one guy walking up there. I mean, it's terrifying, but actually it's awesome, because it's God. And Moses was going to go and speak to him. That's all they knew. They could only look from afar. And then when Moses spent the 40 days and 40 nights with God, he came back and he was literally shining his face. I mean, today that would be really freaky. When Moses was shining because he was standing in the very presence of God. I mean, can we even fathom that? I don't think we really can. Being in his presence makes your face shine. But it's beautiful because it speaks of, again, what's to come. And when he came down the mountain, his face was shining so brightly, he had to cover it with a veil. And James actually sang about it now, taking off the veil. And we'll get to that now as well. But they couldn't look at him because it was too bright. And all these encounters, I mean, the kind of miracles that Moses did, I wish we could see a movie about it. The closest we're going to get is the Prince of Egypt, and a lot of the story is wrong. But it's really cool to see all the miracles and the things that happened. It's crazy. I mean, the kind of stuff that God did by the hand of Moses made God famous. Everyone knew who God was because of the wonders and the miracles that he did. And he chose Moses to be that guy for him. The kind of messages that Moses conveyed to the thousands and thousands of Israelites was so important. It made the law of who they were as a nation. It dictated how they would live, how they would worship, how the tabernacle would look, everything out of Moses. But why Moses? And I love this verse. Shame, my husband had to listen to this last night as well, because I was so excited I had to share this with him. But it's in Exodus 33 from verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I mean, can you imagine having that with God, speaking to him as your friend? Now, just to give you some context before you read on, this, where they start talking to one another, was very shortly after the whole incident with the golden calf. You remember? Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord that was written by his hand, and the Israelites got tired of waiting for him, and they made a golden calf to worship him. And I still can't get this because I'm thinking, you saw all the miracles, you saw the Red Sea part, and yet you still think, let's just make a calf. A calf that we're going to worship. It doesn't make sense to me. They see the cloud and they still think, let's make a calf. But anyway, so now Moses comes down, and before he came down, God said to Moses, go down, your people are doing something evil. And God got furious. And basically what he said to Moses, I'm very paraphrasing now, is that he wasn't going to go with them to the promised land anymore. He's just going to send an angel to show them the way, but he's not going to go. And he actually says, you stiff-necked people, can't take it anymore. And this is where the conversation starts. So now Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. He reminds God what God said to him. Please show me your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Can we just stop there? The fact that he knew that he could say to God, show me your ways, so that I may know you, so that I can find favor in your sight, speaks volumes of how he understood God's heart and the kind of relationship that they had, that he had the liberty to go, show me. I want to see more of you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. Show me your ways so that I can know you, so that I can find favor in your sight. Even the next line, consider too that this nation is your people. He doesn't say to him, God, what are the other people going to think if we don't show up with you? He appeals to God's heart, his relational heart. He says, consider this is your people. Your people that you chose. He even knows how to argue with God. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Just like that. And God's heart's changed. God went from, I'm not going with you, I'm angry, lest I consume you, to, I will go with you. And then Moses goes on, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Now please remember, they're in the desert, probably the suckiest place that they could have been. And they're going to the promised land. And I want you to understand something here, because this is important. The whole time that the Israelites had this journey, all they did was complain. All they did, morning to evening, everything wasn't enough, or it wasn't good enough, or it was too much, or it was too little, and they just wanted to get to the promised land. They missed the whole point. Because when God sent Moses, you can go read it for yourself, he says, let my people go so that they may worship me. That was why. Yes, the promised land was there, but that wasn't the main reason. He went and got them out of slavery so that they could worship him, have relationship with him. And Moses got it. And that's why he can say, if you don't go with me, don't let us go. I'd rather stay here where it's terrible, but your presence is here, than go to the promised land without you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then he says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? And he says something important here, because now, like I said before, the nations already knew about this great and powerful God. And Moses understood the one thing that set them apart from the other nations was not that their God did great wonders. It was already something that set them apart. But the fact that the God who did these great and mighty and powerful things was with them. He wasn't just giving them commandments and then going on his way. He was with them. That is what distinguished them from all the nations. And I love this. The Lord just said, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. God loves it. He loves it. He loves the fact that Moses just wants him. He doesn't care about the promised land. His whole desire is for God. And I want to get back to that pure of heart. The pure of heart will see God. That's exactly what God saw in Moses. His heart's intent was pure. And I must be honest with you, I would have thought that was going to be enough. If God says to you, if God appeared to you now and said to you, Mary, you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name, that would be enough. My cup would run over. And Moses goes on. It's almost like he had a little childlike reaction. He goes, okay, but now, can I see your glory as well? I just want to jump up and down because, again, it says to me, Moses, this is how passionately Moses understood God. It was amazing that God says to him, I know you, and I know you by name, and I favor you. Now he wants more. He wants more of God. That kind of childlike excitement about the God that you love. It's just so beautiful. Please show me your glory. And God doesn't even hesitate. He just responds, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Because just before this, God says, any man that sees my face will die because it's too much. We won't be able to stand it. I don't even think that matters. Can you imagine seeing God's body? Not the angel, not a light, not some kind of manifestation, but seeing God. And the fact that God even agrees to something like that, he's God. He could have said, Moses, hello, isn't the cloud enough? He doesn't. It's like he responds in a childlike way and says, yes, let's do this. I need to cover you because you might die, but yes, let's do this. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't that the kind of relationship that we would want with God? And it gets better. The next guy, I didn't put scriptures up for him because I don't want to go into too much detail. The next person was Elijah. And Elijah was the great prophet. I'm still trying to wrap my head around exactly all the reasons why God loved him so, but the two main things that again stood out was his encounter with God also on the mountain and how he ran for his life because Jezebel was busy killing all the prophets. He lived in a time where it was very dangerous to be a prophet and to speak the word of the Lord. And long story short, he gets onto the mountain and there's an earthquake and there's a mighty wind and there's a fire. And it's like it speaks of God's might. But he only responds once he hears a soft whisper. Another translation says a still, small voice. But the point is, that's when he responds. The word actually says he covered his face and he walked out. He couldn't. It was too much. And that, again, speaks of a closeness that he had with God. Because the whisper, the still, small voice is what he responded to. And from that place, God gave him another commandment and he had to go. He had to do the work of the Lord again in a dangerous time. And the second thing was the way he died. And I actually forgot to say this about Moses as well. Do you know that God buried Moses? How many of you did know this? Who knew this? Put up your hands so I can see. Thank you. Okay. When Moses died, it actually speaks, you must just correct me, Tians, if I'm wrong. If I remember correctly, it says that he was old of age, but his body wasn't sick. And God took him up the mountain, and he died. And then God went and buried him, where no one knows. Now, again, does it not speak of an intimacy, something special and precious between them, that God wanted to do that? And it happens again with Elijah. And I must say, this was quite exciting. He didn't even die. He just stood there, and this fiery chariot came out of the heavens and took him, and he went up to heaven. That was his death. What a way to die. But again, I want to emphasize, exactly like with Moses, it speaks of a pr- preciousness about their relationship, something that God wanted him. He wanted to be the one to take him for himself. Okay? And then lastly, we get to the disciple John. Now, obviously Jesus had the disciples that he walked with, but he refers to John as the disciple that he loved the most. And again, I had to ask God, but why? And if you go and read the Gospel of John, if you read 1, 2, and 3 John, you see that the way that he wrote was completely from a relational point of view. He wrote about love all the time. He was the one that also wrote about the relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the one that wrote the famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." There's something that John understood about God. Again, that intimacy. And I really feel that that's exactly why Jesus loved him. Because he walked with him, and yes, he saw all these great miracles, and he was sent out like all the others, but his heart was always, his intent was pure towards God. And to kind of seal the deal, who was chosen to write the book of Revelation? Who? Thank you. John! Of all the disciples, I actually said to Mary, I would have thought it would have been someone who's very particular, or someone who's fiery, or someone like any of the other disciples, but John, I wouldn't have thought that you would be the one to write the most prophetic book that there is in the Bible. And God chooses John. And again, all of these three men, it comes down to one simple thing. He could entrust them with some of the greatest messages of our time, because they chose him first. Their heart was pure for him first. I mean, if you read the book of Revelations, I don't even understand half of it most of the time. I'll ask the answer. It's crazy what he was privileged to see, what God allowed him to write about what is still to come. I mean, seriously, if you want to know what is prophetic, that is hectic. But there's something about it, that the fact that God allowed him to see the greatest mystery that there probably is going to be seen speaks of the way that they had relationship and how he trusted him with the deep secrets of his heart. And now, this was just amazing for me. All three of these guys came together on a very important moment. Luke 9, verse 28, it says, Jesus, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Why Elijah and Moses? And again, they're doing something prophetic. They're standing, they're talking about his death still to come. Who knows what they said, but the moment was too much. It was massive. And yes, Peter and James are also there, but John again, he was there at a moment that something was revealed that was intimate and special. But here's what I want to focus on. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, we all know Peter is always the one that speaks too fast, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love that it says, not knowing what he said. Why? Why didn't he know what he was saying? Because in everything, the way that they were brought up, everything that they knew, the way they knew the laws and how they were supposed to approach God and all the feasts and all the things, everyone knew who Moses was. It was Moses. Okay? He was the one. The law. Okay? It was Moses. That's how he was brought up in that culture. Moses was the most important figure. Elijah as well. He was the prophet. The great prophet. And now, can you imagine standing on the mountain and your two, these guys, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're all together. He didn't know. He didn't understand yet. So in that moment, he just said what I think most of us would have probably said. Can I make a tabernacle for all three of you? This is amazing. And I love that God, even in his grace, writes, he didn't know what he was saying. Like a little bit of a laugh about it. Now, while he was saying this, a cloud came. Here we are, the cloud again. Overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Elijah and Moses were gone. Now, this was probably the moment this weekend that I couldn't get over this. God was saying something obvious here. It should be obvious, but it's not always that obvious. It wasn't their fault that they thought that Moses and Elijah were also these important figures next to Jesus, because they didn't see what was going to come yet. They didn't know. They didn't understand what was to come yet. God was saying already, my son is the most important. The only way to me is through my son. And they didn't even hear it yet. But that's what he was saying. The only way to me is my son. Hear him. And I want to say to us even, it is not wrong to desire the gifts. Corinth even says it is good to prophesy. It is good to speak in tongues. It is good to want these things. But if you have not love, you are a clanging cymbal. You're basically making noise. And what is love? God is love. In fact, Jesus is the very embodiment of love. And here's the most amazing part for me. Moses and Elijah were chosen as prophets, as important figures to connect and to communicate with God, but the people around them didn't have the privilege always. You had to go to a prophet to hear the voice of God or to hear instruction or anything like that. God was saying here already, this is going to be the way that you will hear me, through my son. We don't have to slaughter a lamb. We don't have to wait outside the temple and one guy goes into the Holy of Holies and then comes out and gives us instruction. That's why we can sing the way that we did tonight. We can sing freely. We want to see your glory because God made the way. How did he make the way? By sending his only son. God gave us Jesus to be the perfect offering so that we never have to use a Moses and an Elijah again to communicate with him. Does it mean prophets are still not around us? Yes, we still have prophets. Yes, there's a place to prophesy. But God is saying to us, all of us are supposed to hear his voice. All of us have a way to have relationship with him. Every single one of us. And the most beautiful thing for me is that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. I'm going to read this next chapter to you, John 14, verse 21. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Again, relating to that pure of heart, the clean hands, "He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him." You cannot get more intimate than that. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I want to come back to the second question that I asked is that why did God use some people to bring some of the greatest messages? And it's because of this. Their desire was for God more than anything else. And all of us sitting here, and I'm completely including myself, all of us can hear God's voice. All of us can have an intimate, close, wonderful relationship with him. But God says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And that's the difference between going through your life and you know God and you've got a great life and you die and it was wonderful and you go to heaven, and living a life where you're constantly intimate with him and he can entrust you with great messages, with great miracles, and share the deepest secrets of him with you. I don't believe that we can't have what Moses had with God. I believe we can. I believe what Elijah had with God, we can have that as well. What John had, the fact that God chose him to write the book of Revelation, we can have that. But that shouldn't be the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart shouldn't be the great message, the great miracle, the great prophecy. Those things will come. God has given us gifts. It is good that we have gifts. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's not good to operate in the gifts and to flow in the gifts. I'm saying God is going to say to us at the end of the day, I want to know you. That's what he's going to ask. He wants to know us. I want to ask the band to come to the front. And then I want to end off with Psalm 25, and I just think it summarizes it perfectly. Can you just please stand with me? Psalm 25, this is from the Amplified. It says, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship. Notice that it says satisfying. It is a relationship that is enough, that satisfies you completely. The secret of this kind of satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship him, and he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. We can go into this month and be very excited about, wow, the prophetic. Ooh, am I a prophet? Can I prophesy? Or we can go into this month and go, you know what, God? I want to have a relationship with you that is satisfying. Because I know if I have that kind of relationship, the rest will come. You will entrust me with great messages, with great songs to sing. But first, I need to be completely and utterly after your heart, first and foremost. We're going to have communion, so I just want to ask the small groups to just quickly get the elements. And the band can just, you can just play softly in the background. But I want to ask us something tonight. I want you to ask yourself and be honest, because we can very easily lie and say the right thing. We can even lie when we come to God. But God doesn't, he's not fooled. I can't even come to God and lie to him. I can't, because I know he's going to, he knows me too well. Where's your heart tonight? Is your heart after the knowledge of the world? After riches? After becoming great, making a name for yourself? Is your heart after being seen in church, coming to intercession and speaking great words, or singing great songs, or just getting that kind of glory? Or can you honestly say tonight, your heart is purely, purely only for God? And I don't think any of us can say that. Not 100%. But this is what excites me about God. He knows that. He knows that we are not perfect and we can't come to him perfectly. We can't do it. And that's exactly why his son made provision for us. That's exactly why I knew we needed the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to know what to pray always. We're not going to know how to do these things. And that's why I want us to start tonight with communion. By remembering, this is what God's intent was. If we look back at Adam and Eve, we can see him walking with them, a close relationship. And because of sin, that got messed up. But he knew he was going to make a way to get back to that place where we are intimate with him again. where we don't have to stand outside and look at the mountain with a cloud and wish we could be the one that goes up to meet with him. We could be that one. And we need to remember this. We forget it so easily. We so easily become critical and pessimistic, and their life is so hard and everything is so terrible, and we forget God has given us the most precious gift of all. Him. Who he is. The ability to have a real relationship with him that is satisfying beyond anything that we can have. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes, and before we just share this together, I feel it is important to make an invitation tonight for anyone who has not yet had the option or the opportunity to say, you know what, I want to know this God. I want to know him. I want to know a God that can do great wonders, and yet his one desire is to know me. I want to know a God that would go as far as to send his son so that I never have to bring an offering for all my sin, that could tear the veil so that I could also enter into the Holy Holies. What a God. This is the kind of God that I need to know. I need to know him. A God that cares that much is worth knowing. So while every eye is closed, and please I want to ask that you just respect the people around you. If you are here tonight and you've never said yes to a relationship with God, you've never had that moment where you repented, where you said, I believe in him, where you said yes to surrendering your heart, your life, your soul to God. If you've never had that moment with God, I want you to put up your hand and tonight say yes to the God that is mighty beyond belief and says, I want to know you. Second thing that I want to ask is, maybe you're standing here tonight and you're thinking, sure, God, my heart is not pure. My intent is not pure for you. I'm after the things of the world. I'm not even thinking about the gifts. My mind is so far from that. I'm after the things of the world. My desire is for riches, for glory, for my family, which is not a bad thing, but even my family has become more important to me than you. My friends, my work, everything. And if that is you tonight and you want to say to God, God, I'm coming back to where my heart is purely only for you, I want you to put up your hand. If you want to say to God and just make that commitment, say, Lord, I'm coming back to a place where I can honestly say the things of the world has nothing against you. I want you. I want you more than anything that's in the world. Anything that is tempting me. Anything that looks appealing. Because I know tonight your relationship is satisfying. If that is you, you can just put up your hand and then you can put it down again. I still feel there's a person here that needs to commit their life to God. If you still want to put up your hand, you can do it. And then the last thing, I felt tonight during the worship that there's still some of us that we are after the gifts. We are after coming to church and looking the part, doing the right things, prophesying in Jesus' name, driving out demons in Jesus' name, doing the great powers, leading great worship, praying powerful prayers and intercession. And I'm not saying this mockingly, I'm saying it because that's what God says to us at the end as well. And God is saying to you tonight, come back to where I am enough for you. not the things of the church, not the giftings. None of that is more important than me. And if that is you tonight, if you feel, yes, I need to get my desire away from the things of God and back to the heart of God, I want you to put up your hand. By putting up your hand, you are saying, God, I don't want to desire the things of you anymore. I don't want to desire the works of the church or the works of being a Christian or the works of being in a relationship with you. I want to come back to that place where your heart is enough for me. Your relationship is enough. Okay, if you put up your hand, you can put it down again. I want to ask all three. The first group where if you gave your life to God, if you want to give your life to God. The second group being your desire is for the things of the world and you want to come back to where your desire is for God. And the third group where your desire is for the things of God, the works of Him, and you want to come back to the desire of God. If you put up your hand for any of those things, I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to bring the stuff that you brought tonight with your elements. And don't eat it yet. Come bring it to the front. Us to all take communion together. But for those of you who are in the front, I want you to see this as your symbolic way of saying to God tonight, I am coming back to the place where I remember what you did for me. The sacrifice that you made to have relationship with me. With me. And as you drink and as you take the bread, I want you to just spend a moment with God where you say again, God, here I am. I commit to coming back to where you, your heart, who you are, the relationship with you is more than enough for me. And I want you to use that as a symbolic thing, to just come back to that place. For everyone else who didn't come to the front, I want us to take communion with them, because we're saying in agreement tonight that this is what is most important. The way that God made for us to have relationship with Him, and everything else flows from that. So let us just have communion together. Part of your bride, Lord, we say tonight with all of our hearts, there is no one like you. There's no one who can even compare to you. You are so worthy of all of our worship. Father, it's easy to worship other things. We see how the Israelites easily just made a golden calf, even though they could see the wonders. We don't even see those wonders now, and how easily we stray, Lord. How easily we get caught up in the things of the world. But Father, tonight as we say to you, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be worshipped, Lord. You are the only one that we want to worship with our lives. You are the only one that we want to know intimately. And Father, I just want to pray for the church and just thank you, Lord, that even for Shofar, what you have called us is to be prophetic, to speak the message of God, to give instruction of God. And Father, we want to be that church, Lord. We want to be a church that is in line, that you can entrust with your great messages. But Father, we know that it means we need to desire your heart above everything else. So God, from this congregation specifically, and if you're here from another shofar tonight, I want you to just pray with us as well. But Lord, we just want to come back as a church and say, Lord, this is our desire, is to know you. Our desire is to know you because we know if that desire is pure, you will entrust us with your great messages, with the great works of your hand. And Father, we thank you that this is what you've called us as a church to do, to be that prophetic voice. So, Father, tonight we just come again, just symbolically, and we say, Lord, we want to come back in line with a pure desire for you, not a desire to be the prophetic voice. That is not our desire. Our desire is to know you, to know you, to speak to you face to face and to be entrusted with great things because you know that you can trust us. Can you just please take the person's hand next to you? I just want to end off for us. I just feel, don't go into this week and just go, wow, that was a nice evening, and then go on with your week. This is going to be the challenge this month, is to keep going back to God, to keep going back to that place where you close the door, you switch off the noise, and you say, God, I want to know you now. To do what Moses did, show me your way so that I may know you, so that I may find favor with you. That is going to be the challenge. So God, we come in a, just collectively in agreement. We said, Lord, we want to be that church that goes from our going in and our going out, makes time for you, spends time in your presence, says no to other things that are keeping us busy so that we can have time with you. Yes, God, we know that you've given us jobs and things where we are representing you. And we want to be excellent. We want to be good at what we do, Father. But first and foremost, we know that even in those areas, you will give us the favor if our heart's intent is first for you. And Lord, I want to just pray for us together. We just come in agreement. We say, Lord, not even our work is more important than you. Not our families, not the things that we're busy with, not even this church is more important than you. In agreement, we say to you tonight, as your bride, as that image that Jerusha gave about you being excited to see your bride, that's the response we want to give back to you tonight. We are excited to see you, to know you, to enter into your presence, to be intimate with you. May we not move away from that. We want to seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, you must have an amazing week. I pray that you will have a rested week. You are welcome to join us in the tea room for like things to eat and coffee.